The book of 1 Samuel today, and we pick up our study in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Stop there for a second. The word of Samuel was actually the word of God that Samuel spoke. He was God's spokesman for that day, and that's what made his words important. And that's, you know, why it was important to listen to him. What Samuel had to say, what I have to say, what anybody else has to say, and the issues of right and wrong, it just doesn't matter. It's what God's word has to say that is the issue. It says, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who slew about 4,000 men on the field of battle. On the field of battle, the Philistines won. It is true that since the battle occurred in an open field, and since the Philistines had chariots and Israel did not, that gave them an advantage in the natural realm. But that is not why they won this fight. Back then, the only reason God's people ever lost a battle was because they were not walking with God the way they should. Verse 3, and when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord put us to rout today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that he may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. Why has God caused us to be defeated? They should have known the answer. It's everywhere in the law of Moses. God promised, if you do what is right in my eyes, I'll fight for you. If you rebel against me, I won't. Well, Israel thought that having an important religious item like the Ark of the Covenant would be sort of like a lucky charm. So they thought they would bring that into the battle with them. What they should have done after losing that first battle was repent. That's the thing that would have helped them in this second battle that's coming up. 4. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Well, get the picture. Now the Israelites have the Ark of the Covenant without God, carried by two moral reprobate priests. That's going to do them a lot of good. That's about as spiritually useless as anything can be. It'd be like trying to defend yourself from a nuclear bomb by rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot. And that's in essence what they were doing with the Ark. 5. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. Oh, they're pumped. It's like a pep rally. They're excited, but it's all emotion. It did not have a God foundation. None of their excitement did. It was not the overflow of a close walk with God. All it was spiritual fizz, pure emotionalism. You cannot live on spiritual fizz. It won't do you any good. 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, stop there. Boy, whenever an enemy is shouting for joy, there is reason for concern. And the Philistines are probably thinking, what does Israel know that we don't know? And they were worried. They were afraid. It says in verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, a God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Pagans believed that their gods actually lived inside of those stone or wood idols. And now the Philistines are afraid because they think they're going up against a god as well as the Israelites. they are thinking, boy, there's a God in that box, and we hear he's a tough one. We're in trouble. 8. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. They didn't know. The Philistines did not know the God of Israel, but they knew that he played hardball. They knew he was tough. Add to that the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you've got trouble if you go against him, and they know it. And the lesson for us is this: God is consistent. And so his past performance against sinners will show us what we can expect from him if we are impenitent sinners today. Verse 9. Take courage and acquit yourselves like men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Acquit yourselves like men and fight. In other words, the Philistine leaders, they say to their soldiers, act like men and fight, or you're going to be slaves to the Hebrews. The message is this: fight until you have nothing left to fight with, or give up and be a slave to someone you can't stand. But that's the only two choices you have. And there's a lesson for us. There's an application for us Christians today. If we choose not to fight sin with all of our heart, it will enslave us. It'll be like a trap. You commit it, the trap springs, and all of a sudden you're a slave. 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. The Israelites that were not slaughtered ran away scared. See what happened here? The Israelites had walked away from God. They refused to repent. Now they are losers. Now they are cowards. They had religion, but it didn't do them any good because they had no relationship with God. And religion, I don't care how beautiful it is no substitute for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 11. And the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God was not captured. But the Ark of the Covenant, his throne, sure was. You know, God had really not even been invited to that battle by the Israelites, so he wasn't there in a sense. I mean, he was, because he's everywhere, but you know what I mean. But that lucky charm, as the Israelites saw it, the Ark of the Covenant that they had brought along, that was captured. Verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day. Remember, that's where the priest was. With his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. Dirt on the head and torn clothes were symbols of suffering and sorrow. And this man was sad, and with good reason. The Israelites got whooped. The Ark of the Covenant has been stolen. He was sad with good reason. And when bad things happen, it's okay to be sad. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, the Bible says. 13. When he arrived, Eli was sitting upon his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. Notice how Eli's heart trembled for the Holy Ark, because it was taken. Well, he was worried that it wasn't going to be taken, or something worse would happen to it. And so, his heart is trembling for the Holy Ark, not for his two miserable sons. Doesn't even mention them. His two sons did not care about God. Worse yet, they did not care that they did not care about God. So no one really cared about them either. 14. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hastened and came and told Eli. The city of Shiloh is a prototype of hell, because it was full of tumult. It was full of suffering and crying, misery. There was an uproar there, the Bible says. There was an outcry. It was a place of pain and confusion and hysteria and screaming. Because the Israelites had rejected God, that's the kind of city that they were now in. And because people reject God, they go to hell and they suffer the same type of things, only worse. I would say it to anybody. Do not go to hell, and do not go to hell and tell your friends not to go to hell, because it's not going to be worth it. Believe me. It's not going to be worth it. Believe God. 15. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. Eli is 98, and he is blind. And what does he have left in life? He can't even see anything anymore. But I can tell you what he has left. He has the memories of seeing sad and horrified looks on people's faces. People who came to worship, but ended up being ripped off by his two miserable sons, who were supposed to be priests. He has memories of women who came to worship, but ended up being abused by his sons. Those are the memories Eli has engraved in the back of his blind eyes. That's what he's going to live with for the few more minutes that he has left before he dies. 16. The man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the tidings answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there has also been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God has been captured." Boy, you talk about bad news. This messenger had horrible news. And the longer he talked, the worse the news got. The substance of everything he said was bad. It's true. But it is showcasing the faithfulness of God, who said he would do it, and he did it. 18. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. You know, he heard that the Ark was captured, and he fell over. The loss of the Ark was more tragic to Eli than even the loss of his two sons. And so here was a man, Eli, a man of God, who had two wicked boys. And he definitely made mistakes in raising them, but they made mistakes also. And everybody is accountable for their own mistakes, their own sins. I don't care what kind of an upbringing we've had. Eli repented. They did not. And now they're dead, and he doesn't care. But he does care that the Ark was taken into captivity. 19. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was with child, about to give birth. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. All this bad news was more than a lady in her condition could handle, so her labor pain suddenly began. Sin introduced pain into childbearing, and sin is what caused this woman to go into labor. And God never intended any of it to be this way. 20. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Fear not, for you have borne a son." She did not answer or give heed. She didn't even pay attention. She didn't care. Nothing matters. Everything was irrelevant to this woman at this point. There comes a point in a person's life when nothing will really matter anymore. How much money you have in a bank won't matter. What kind of car you drive won't matter. Nothing will matter. It's you and God. And that's what it boils down to. Comes a point, that's the way it's going to be. For every single one of us, it's us and God. That's the only issue. And people better be right with God when that day comes. 21. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." God's glory departed from Israel. And God's glory actually refers to the good things that accompany His presence, His blessings. Israel lost God's presence when they walked away from Him and started looking to religious symbols instead, and started living in sin instead. They lost His blessing. And the loss of the ark really was just the latest thing, because the happiness and the good things that come from walking with God, they have been gone for a long time. Chapter 5, verse 1. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they carried it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. They took the ark of God, and the Philistines mistakenly believe that they captured God as well. What a bunch of fools. Now, basic truth, like, you cannot put God in a box, goes right over the head of someone who doesn't really know God, doesn't really know His Word. 2. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. To the Philistines, the ark was a trophy in their God's trophy case. Now, they better enjoy it while they can, because it's not staying there very long. God will not allow it. He didn't like it being used as a lucky charm by His people. He didn't like it being over in Philistine territory either, being gloated over. 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back up in his place. They wake up the next morning, that old pagan god is laying on its face, right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And that is God's first warning shot to the Philistines. First warning shot. You may have my ark, but you do not have me. And you may have defeated my disobedient people, but you did not defeat me. I just pushed your God over on his face. So they sent him back up. But then notice verse 4. It says, but when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off upon the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. In Old Testament days, often when an enemy was defeated, the victor would cut off the loser's head and hands. It was just a gruesome but visual way of saying, you lose and I win. Dagon is on his, I was going to say on his face, but his head is off of his body and so are his hands. No human hands did that. God did that. And that was God's way of saying to the Philistines and to their phony god Dagon, you lose and I win. And that is the second warning shot from God. They ought to be thinking real serious about sending that ark back to where it belongs right now. 5. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread upon the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. And so, the threshold became bad luck according to the Philistines. That's why they were careful not to step on one. Notice how people who do not know God and do not know the Word of God can be in spiritual bondage to all sorts of superstitions. Something has to replace the truth of God's Word, and oftentimes it's superstition. 6. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and He terrified and afflicted them with tumors in Ashdod, both Ashdod and its territory. So there were two warning shots, and now a direct hit. First, the Lord knocked over Dagon, their so-called god. Then He cut his head off. Those were the warning shots, but now He hit the people of the Philistines. And the Philistines should have seen this coming. And they should have repented. And they should have sent that ark back to where it belongs. 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon, our God. God Almighty and the sin of the Philistines was not a good mix. They did not mix at all. One had to go, either God or their sin. And so they decided to get rid of God. You know, since we have to get rid of something, we better get rid of God because we shouldn't want to get rid of our sin. That's not going to cut it. Verse 8. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. They said, "Well, we got to test this thing. We got to move the ark around a little bit from city to city. And if the plague follows us, well, then we'll know that it's not a natural occurrence. It's not a coincidence. It's a judgment from the God of heaven." So they moved it around. And notice verse 9. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out upon them. So wherever the ark went, sickness went. It followed. This was clearly a judgment from God. 10. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron and sent it to another city. But when the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to slay us and our people." The people of Ekron are getting the message. And they don't want that ark in their city. There's no way. That ark of the covenant has become sort of like a hot potato to the Philistine. Nobody wants it. Verse 11. They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not slay us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And earlier, the leaders of the Philistines said, "Well, let's move the ark to this city and that city." And the people went with that idea at first. But not anymore. The people of the Philistines, they're not even looking for direction from their leaders anymore. They're telling their leaders, "Get rid of that ark. Send it back to where it belongs." 12. The men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And so some of the people died, others just suffered with tumors. But everyone was touched in some negative way. That's because everyone knew about the God of Israel. And everyone had a chance to repent and turn to Him, but they did not. So they're suffering. Chapter 6, verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And so the Philistines had 7 months worth of trouble because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. But that also means that they had 7 months worth of wake-up calls, 7 months worth of opportunities to repent, because trouble in a person's life may be a wake-up call from God, a warning shot from God, and trouble in their lives definitely was. 2. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." See, they knew that they had offended God. Now they're trying to figure out how to pacify Him. And they know that the very first thing they have to do, they have to start by sending that ark back to where it belongs. They have to correct the sin that they know they're guilty of. Repentance is the first step in salvation. There has to be a willingness to turn away, especially from those sins that you know are sins. There has to be a willingness in your heart, in your mind, to turn away from those things. Verse 3. They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." They knew that returning the ark was a good first step. But it wasn't good enough. What they did, violating that ark, the sanctity of it, had to be paid for. The Bible says, "Bring forth fruits that fit repentance." In other words, do good to prove that you desire to be good and to prove that you for sure have repented. That's what they need to do. We'll see what happens next time we get to verse 4. Until then, so long, everyone.